we're going to pray, and then we'll get started here. But first of all, thank you guys for being here and for being here throughout the class. How many more classes do we have?
Four.
What?
You said four last week.
No, two.
Are we almost there yet? No, there's next week. Next week is the last of the anatomy of a service, and then we have three leadership, and then that's it.
Oh, okay.
So we got four more.
Oh, okay.
I'll be a short. That's
all right.
We're all there. I feel so honored to be here. Oh man. Well, you guys are awesome, and Brother Preston is awesome. You do a good job putting this
together.
It's really neat. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord, we love you. Thank you for these young people. Thank you for this study of the Word of God and to grow in you. And I ask that you would bless these next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Preston, one more question.
Yes, sir.
How much time do we need at the conclusion? Because I can stop whenever. Maybe 5 minutes.
Yeah, 5 minutes or so.
There may be more than that. But, I am going to continue in this part two of the anatomy of a service. I understand that Brother Brown did last week and wasn't here, but I did see a little bit of the topics he was going to cover, so I'm sure it was excellent. And some of this may actually overlap that a little bit, but I want to talk a little bit about our involvement in a service, our involvement in the service, and some of the things that I really want us to specifically that I'm going to cover is to know the power of involvement in worship, and to know how to respond during preaching, and thirdly, to know how to handle distractions. And this is excellent. I don't know if I've ever had a class or a setting where we dealt with handling distractions. I think I remember my dad years ago in Royal Grande spending a few minutes on it. But it really is excellent. And you guys are going to be leaders, our leaders already in the youth. But as you grow, if you get this will be such a help. You know what it is to sit on the platform and be going, wish somebody to do something, you know, and so this is really good. So let's go ahead and begin. And I want to begin with an awareness, your awareness of the value, first of all, of every single service. Now, this is what makes Living for God exciting. This is one of many things that makes Living for God exciting, and that is the fact that one service, just one single service, can change somebody's life. Now, that's beautiful. And I know there's a lot of change that takes a long time, and you're foolish and immature. I don't mean you, but a person is if they don't understand that. Sometimes they expect everything, every problem to be resolved overnight, and every service to fix every problem they have. But I have lived for God long enough, and you have too, to see if somebody just keeps coming, there can be the service, the moment, which absolutely changes somebody's life. And that to me is exciting. We're going to church tonight. This could be the night that somebody's forever changed. And I don't mean only somebody being saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's a big part of it. But I mean people that have lived for God for a long time. I have come to church and left completely different. And I don't mean just a little bit different. I mean drastically changed. And that's a beautiful thing to me. So the first thing I want us to understand is the fact of this meeting with God. This is God's plan. The church service is God's plan. Now, have you ever thought about where we get our format for our services? You ever thought about that? Okay. What do? We get, you know, there's pre-service prayer, half hour or hour before service. And then we typically will begin the service with we will do the little, you know, have people stand and welcome the presence of the Lord. Then we'll turn the lights on. We shake hands. We begin with, you know, 10 minutes of that. Then we'll start the service with worship. Depending on the service, then we'll take, at the end of that, we'll have another time to shake. Okay, you know the whole deal, the offering, the preaching, the altar call. Where does that come from? What book of the Bible do you go to find that? And there, and the reason that's a good question to ask is because there are people asking it, with wrong motives. There are people that are asking it in an effort to discredit, church, and actually to dumb it down, to bring it down to an entertainment level, or to a silly, I don't know, just let's sit around and strum guitar kind of element. Okay? But it is a good question. Where does it come from? And I will tell you this, the Bible does nowhere says this is how you have, you know, you start at 7:30 on Wednesday nights and so on, and this is the format that you have. But there are very specific, there are certain principles that are totally nailed down in the Bible. What should be in service? Okay? One of them, and I'd like you to look at this, is found in Acts chapter 2, which is the beginning. Acts chapter 2 is the pattern, and so it only makes sense that it would be there. And so we're going to look at verses 42 and then 46 and 47. The Bible says in Acts 2, this is after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, after Peter's message, after they were baptized, and the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Everybody say doctrine.
Doctrine.
Apostles' doctrine. So, and then in fellowship. Say fellowship.
Fellowship.
Repeat this in breaking of bread.
What are you breaking of bread?
Good. And in prayers. Say prayers.
Prayers.
These parts right here, and I'll go a little bit further, but doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers are a huge establishment of what should be in church. This must be in part of our services. It must be part of living for God. And it's interesting. Apostles' doctrine, okay, that's the teaching, the preaching. Fellowship, it's interesting. That is part of living for God. And I think should be part of services. I think that's part of, you know, we take time to shake hands in our services to do that. You ever wonder about that? In the middle of service, I've had some people kind of, until they came here, they thought it was kind of strange because it's like a break. You know, God's moving and everything. The Holy Ghost is falling. And we stop and go, good to have everybody here. Find someone, shake their hand. And it's like, everybody's all loud. And, you know, and it takes them 20 minutes to find their seat. You know, I'm up there doing announcements. Nobody's listening. They're just, and but that's because fellowship is a huge part of us. And God wanted it to be part of living for God and a part of church services. A healthy church, and I'm spending a little bit more time on this than I should, but a good sign of a healthy church is after church, they're going to hang around and talk. I'll never forget when we first came here, and a lot of reasons for this, but we came and, you know, church would get done. My dad, you know, the service would be finished, and it was like, and me, my brothers, my mom and dad were like, whoa, where'd everybody go? There's nobody to talk to. And it was because it was like everybody was gun shy and just messed up and weird. It was just so strange. And over time, now you can't get people to leave. You know, it's like 3 a.m, the lights are still on, the church is unlocked. I know, I'm, you know, and so, but that's part of it. Fellowship, breaking of bread. Okay. We don't necessarily eat in every service, but it is a huge part of the apostolic lifestyle, eating together. And I could talk a long time about that and in prayers. They continuing with one accord in the temple, daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they need to be glad to singleness apart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. This is God's plan. In the second chapter of Acts, you see the entirety of the church. It's amazing. I love this chapter. It basically gives a pattern for the church in one chapter. I mean, you keep moving into the next chapter for some of the miracles and so on. But it's there. You don't have to look all over the place to find a pattern. And this is the value of a service. So I want you to be aware, when you come to church, there's incredible opportunity here. No telling what God's going to do. This is God's plan. Now, we may have it a little different order. We pray, then we do this, then we sing, then what the apostles did. We don't really know the order they did. You know, we read some of the stories where Paul preached until midnight and the guy fell out of the window. So we know they preached. They know. It's all there, these parts. And so you can feel comfortable with that. and also excited about church. Another important verse, I don't know if this is here, but Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It's one you'll hear often. Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. Okay, provoke. Usually when we hear the word provoke, we're picking on somebody to get them mad, right? You that have siblings, you ever been provoked? Have you ever provoked anyone? Okay, but the apostle here is saying, provoke unto love and to good works. And that's a kind of a strong word. I'd like to look it up. I ought to. I didn't in Greek and see how strong it is. But it's kind of like, come on, man. You know how much you'll pick on your brother to, you know, till you get a reaction. You're provoking him. Now, can you imagine doing that in an effort to see them do good work? Somebody's missing church. And in a good way, but you're just provoking. Come on, what's wrong with you? You're a loser. Why don't you go to church? I mean, and just provoke them in a good way. I don't think you should do that. But the apostle is saying that. And one of the good works he really emphasizes here is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. This is a huge verse about the doctrine of going to church. The doctrine of going to church. There are people, the apostle said, that have a habit or a manner of not going to church. He says, don't be like that. He says, but you do it even more the closer to the coming of the Lord. I mean, I think we can agree we're closer to the coming of the Lord than Paul was. And how much more should we go to church? And so, some of you, you really do Sunday afternoons and Thursday nights, Wednesday nights, Sunday morning, Sunday night. It's incredible. And so, and then Bible studies and different things. Well, it's good to be busy and good to be busy in the work of God. So the first thing I want to see is you have an awareness of the power of the church service. Okay? Now, let's talk a little bit more about the importance of your involvement then in the service. Okay? It's absolutely essential. Your involvement is integral. It's, and I'm talking you actually. You, Brianna, Justin, Rella, Seth, and Areli, or Preston, myself. You matter. Your involvement in church matters. Very much matters. You know, you get 500 people together, and sometimes you can think, I don't think any of us would verbalize it, but you kind of think, you know, if I'm not totally into it tonight, it's not that big a deal. Well, let me tell you, I think, and there are times we feel differently in moods and so on, but I think when we begin to understand how important our involvement is, it'll change that thinking. First of all, it's essential to God. God really cares about how involved we are. Secondly, it's important to you. But the part that I want to talk about tonight is the importance of your involvement in a church service to that church service. What Rella's energy, mindset, and involvement in a church service, it really matters. It really does. And the rest of you. So let's talk a little bit about this. First, I want to talk about, I'm going to do this so I can see this here. I want to talk about, first of all, preparation, okay? Your involvement is not only the involvement that you have at service, okay? It's also the involvement you have throughout the week in preparation for the service. I will say this. Think about what would happen if everybody started Monday morning, started gearing up for Wednesday. And really, I think a lot of us do. And I think you're in that number. But what if the rest of your life it was that way? That Monday morning you start thinking about Wednesday and you're praying about it. God, move Wednesday night. God, give the preacher a mind of the Spirit. Give him a specific word for me. God, somewhere there, let there be something that. Think about it. First of all, your expectancy is going to go up because you know you've been talking to God about it. And so you're kind of, when you get to church, it's like, wow, what? God's going to hear that prayer. And through those days, getting ready for Wednesday night, that you are talking to people about it. Hey, the churches. I'm telling you, your preparation for the service in throughout the week is huge. And the day of service. Brother Brown talked about free service prayer, I believe. And so I won't spend too much time there. But the day of, praying about the service, thinking about the service, letting your expectation rise. You know, there's certain services that we do that. It's just there. But there's something I've tried to do is pray, God, let my faith increase for this service. Let me see, especially when I'm preaching, I'll often pray, God, let me see this service the way you do. Because if I could, I mean, I would be blown away. All the needs that are there, first of all. And then secondly, I mean, there may be people there on the verge of suicide. People that are thinking about backsliding. Marriages that are, or somebody that's contemplating coming to God, that maybe a backslider. If I could see what God wants to do, I'm telling you, I would preach differently. And I believe we'd pray differently. We would think differently. And you think about all the needs just in this room. Just in this room. And you multiply that by, you know, the number of people that would be at service. And so here's the important part is your involvement, your preparation, mentally, spiritually, physically. Not psyching yourself up, but saying, God, I believe that this service matters. Because that's how we started this, is that that church is important. And one service can change your life. Okay, so now I want to talk about some specific types of involvement during the service, okay? And first of all, I want to talk about worship. I want to talk a little bit about worship. And I want to talk to you from the aspect, two parts. Worshiping, and when I say worship, I don't just mean, you know, running the aisles, shouting, but the whole attitude of worship. Just worshiping God, exalting Him through your spirit and your actions and your words and service. But I want to do that from the approach of two parts. If you're on the platform and then also in the congregation. Now, how many of you are on the platform or have been at some time? Raise your hand, okay? Okay, many of you already have, and some of you will later. Maybe some of you will continue to. So this is important. So our involvement on the platform. There is a neat story that I'd like us to look at. I don't know if it's on this. Okay, Genesis chapter 30. I've preached about this not too long ago, and my dad uses this in his, I believe it's in his message, What a Difference a Line Can Make. But this is a really weird story. Does anybody recognize it yet? Maybe not. It's not a real familiar one, but it's a really strange story. Can I tell it to you? Okay. You know who Jacob is? Jacob the deceiver. Jacob, the one that tried to rob from his own brother. Okay. Well, he gets a father-in-law that is a lot like him. That is a just about as dishonest as he is. And he goes to work for him. And if I remember correctly, his father-in-law would change his ways. I think he did it 10 times. But he would change. He would, whenever it began to be more beneficial for Jacob, the pay structure, Laban, his father-in-law, would say, "Hey, let's redo this whole thing." So that's what we have here in Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. Laban, his father-in-law, tells Jacob, "What shall I give thee?" He's not just saying, "I want to give you something for free." He's saying, "What? How am I going to pay?" And Jacob, disingenuously, I'm sure, says, "Oh, thou shalt not give me anything. Okay, you don't need to pay me anything. But if you'll do this for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock." And then he begins to tell him this strange thing. I'm going to pass through your flock today, and I'm going to take away all the cattle that is speckled and spotted. Okay, you ever see a cow that's got spots? He said, "Those are mine. You get all the like solid black ones, solid brown, solid white ones. I get the speckled and spotted." And then the brown cattle among the sheep. So the sheep that were brown, or I assume black as well. And if you ever see a flock of sheep, they're usually, you know, not a lot of those. And then again, the spotted and speckled. It's like reading Dr. Seuss. The spotted and speckled among the goats. I get those. And you get those that are uniform in color. "Of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall be my..." Okay. "And everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be kind of stolen with me." Do you understand what he's saying? I get the spotted and speckled goats and cattle, and I get the solid, the brown sheep. Okay. So Laban says, "That's a deal," because there wasn't very many. It'd be like saying, Well, it'd be like Santa, get all the brown or black sheep, and you see most of the sheep are going to be lighter color, right? You with me? Okay, so let's go on to the verse here. So Laban says, I like this. Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. He said, why? I really like that. What he wanted to say is, there's nothing quite like having a really simple son-in-law. This is great. And I would it be according to thy word. So they take all the ring straight spotted and she goats that were speckled and spotted and everyone that's whited, all the brown among the sheep, and he gave it to the hand of his sons, and he set 3 days' journey betwixt he himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So they kind of split them up. Jacob gets, they kind of split up the ones that are Jacob's, the one from Laban's. Okay, let's carry on. Then Jacob does something that is so bizarre. Okay. Jacob goes and gets this from a tree. A hazel and chestnut tree, a poplar. I used to know exactly what kind of trees they are, I don't know if there are chestnut trees. And he gets tree branches, and then he starts peeling them, okay, making them look speckled and spotted, making them look. He would peel them. Basically, he was creating the pattern that he wanted these animals to have. And then he puts it up in the water, in front of the water troughs, where these animals would come to drink and where they would conceive. And so let's read this. I usually don't read all this, but let's see. And the flocks conceived before the rods. Okay, so let's pause right there. So the first thing he did is he put something in front of them that he wanted them to be. He put in front of them what he wanted them to become. He put in front of them the standard. That's awesome. He put in front of their eyes, in front of the place where they would drink, where they would bring forth children, they would conceive. He put in front of them what he wanted them to become. Now, this next thing, look at this. So after that, the flocks conceived before the rod, brought forth the cattle. Okay, we're getting ahead of ourselves. And then Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring straight, and all the brown in the flocks of Laban, and put his own flocks by themselves. Basically, he would take and have the animals look at all the ones that were the kind he wanted. He said, look at this. Ring straight. And he would put their faces toward them. I don't know if it was the way he did the fencing. I don't know exactly. But he separated the one, and he had them look at them. They were just, maybe that's the way the pasture, you know, that when they were eating, they would see them. And so he set a standard in front of them of these stakes, but he also put animals in front of them that were the way he wanted them to become. And then verse number 41, and check out what happened. I don't know the science of this. I think I know the answer to this. Okay, I'll explain to you it in a minute. It came to pass whenever the stronger animals that could conceive. The bottom line is, let's pause right there. You know what happened? He started having all of the animals almost invariably started having speckled and spotted goats and cattle, and the sheep would be the way they wanted. Laban comes out one day and he's like, he's looking around and he's freaking out. He cannot understand. It's bizarre. It should never happen. But what had happened was Jacob had put in front of them what he wanted them to become. And here's what's neat about it. Well, and first, let's go now. I think, do you have chapter 31? Here's why it worked. It wasn't because of the science. The bottom line is God had given him a dream where this happened. It came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, behold the rams which leaped upon the cattle ring straight. But, and the angel of the Lord spake unto me, lifted up, and, okay, so God had given him some kind of understanding about this, to ask for that. So I don't understand all of it. All I know was it was a God thing. And so I think you can kind of see where I'm going with this. Okay? When you're on the platform, and who do we put on the platform? We don't put on, you know, we don't, it's not about, what we put on the platform is those that we want the church to become. We don't have a double standard in the sense of, you know, everybody out there, you know, you do your own thing, but if you're going to be on the platform, you have to be holy. That's not what it's about. But there is a stepping up to become the standard. And so that's really cool, isn't it? In the sense of when you're worshiping God, and this isn't just about dress. This isn't just about, you know, not having your skirt above your knee or too tight, or guys with goofy hairdos, or and some, and all of a sudden it's proliferating throughout the church. No, this is about you coming, and when you're worshiping on the platform, and you go up there and genuinely, I know you're eating me nervous when you're on the platform, or if you're up there in the choir, or, but if you are genuinely worshiping God, there's babies out there, new converts out there, you know who they're going to worship like? They're going to worship like the people they see on the platform. They're going to worship, they're going to become what is put in front of them. That's why we have a platform standard. That is exactly why we have a platform standard. And so, this is so neat. When you're up there on the platform, there's several things that ought to roll through your mind. We're not entertaining, because we're not wanting everybody out there to become entertainment conscious. Have you ever been to a church where all the music was only about entertainment? Okay, we have times where it's like that. You know, I mean, it's more entertainment minded maybe at a Christmas concert than, but we're not, even then, hopefully it's not entertainment purely. Because, I mean, we've had the presence of God fall. I mean, that's what it's about. But if it's only entertainment, what are you going to do? The pew is going to become entertainment minded. What if the platform only cares about the quality of the music? Now, we care. It's dumb if people get up there. I remember when I was a kid, they get up there, and you've heard them say, well, I didn't practice, but I just really hope God's going to bless this. God is going to bless this. And what that produces is people that come to church late and don't care. And I'm not going to pray before service. I just hope God blesses this, you know. The other end of that is it's all about the quality only. It's not about worshiping God. It's only about getting the licks just right and everything just perfect and pristine, and there's no worship there. Then the people come, and again, it's about entertainment. But when people do put their heart into it, they're there for the practice. They work. But when they get on the platform, it's giving their best. They're anointed. You know what you're going to have in the pew? You're going to have people that worship, that are anointed, that love God, and that's where the glory and the power of God come together. Isn't that neat? I love that. And so you play a huge part of that. Now, the other part of this is I want to talk to you about worshiping in the congregation. Okay? Because persistent. Worshiping in the congregation. And this really is, whether you're on the platform or not, just pure worship when you come to the house of God. And if I could, I'll just kind of give you briefly my little testimony. It's almost so long ago, I don't remember this, but I do remember feeling as a young person inhibited to worship. I remember, it's been a long time ago, and that's long since gone, okay? But I remember as a young boy, I had a friend that was like, he'd be lifting his hands, and I was like, word. And I'll never forget when I finally, like, in church, some of you maybe never even, I remember having the courage to lift my hands. And I wouldn't get them all the way up, you know, something like that. But I do remember there was a point somewhere in my teens, I mean, all of that was gone, but I made up my mind consciously that when every time I went to church, you know, I wasn't just going to be, some kind of, gyrating fruit loop, you know, but every time I went to church, I was going to worship God with everything I had. And I remember, and maybe sometimes it was too much, I don't know, but I always, in this, you know, this is not doctrine, but I do appreciate how you guys sit up close to the front, sit up near the front. I think that's beautiful. I think that does something. But I remember sitting on the front row. That was my spot. And again, remember I alluded to this church when we first came. It was a good church, but it went through some hard times, how people would leave right away. Well, the services were so, dry. And I remember, it's intimidating when nobody else is worshiping. You feel kind of like you're, And I remember just saying, you know what, I just worship God anyway. And breaking through. And what began to happen is, first of all, God enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. But over time, people began to, it wasn't like they were saying, I'm going to do what he's doing. But it began to be an atmosphere of worship. It wasn't just me. It was but my family, my brothers, so on. And so you as a young person, I really believe in your worship. And I'm almost done with the worship part. I only get to preaching. Your worship, I think young people should lead in worship. I also think old people should lead in worship. But I think you have the energy that, elders don't have. And it always kind of bugged me as a younger man. I think it's not, I don't want it to be that only the gray heads run the aisles. And we don't have that problem here. I don't want it to be only that the gray heads shout, that they're the first ones. They ought to. I mean, these are great, great people of God. But I think as young people, we've got energy. If anything, we got good knees and a good back. Lord have mercy. We ought to be those involved. And I really think that we've been blessed in that. And God bless you for that. But this is your involvement in worship. And when we see the value of it, it's beautiful. Now, I want to talk to you about your response during preaching. Now, this is interesting stuff. You ever thought about how we preach? Okay, I talked to you about how services go. You ever thought about how, okay, the preacher will be yelling, first of all, and the church will go, and yell back at them, amen, or praise the Lord. Have you ever even thought about that? No? It's just like what's normal to you? Well, I was raised like that, I've thought about that. Does God like that? Does God want us just to sit and be quiet? Does he want us? Well, I don't know that it's necessarily the end of the world if people sit and listen. There's a time for that. But I do think there is some Bible for a response from the pew. And I will tell you as a preacher that I know the power. Press the ground knows the power. And I want to give you some scripture so it's not just kind of a cultural thing. I think there's some scripture that deal with this. And remind me to get back to this rhythm thing, okay? Because I have that first in my notes. There's a passage in Deuteronomy 27. I want to talk about this. My brother, he has a problem with worship. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 27. Tune in.
Wow. Is he worshiping?
Yeah, very much so. This is a neat chapter. This is a chapter when the Lord had, basically he told Moses to write the words of this law. He told him to write it on a stone and put plaster on it. To take a stone, put plaster on it, and then carve them in the stone. And the Bible said that when that happened, it's very significant. Deuteronomy 27, God told them, this day you are become the people of God. This day, it's like they weren't the people of God before that. Well, there's something definitely happened in Deuteronomy 27, and I think it involved the writing of the word of God on that stone. This day, you're become the people of God. And then God tells them, he says, and this is this passage here, he says that he says that he wanted to split up the tribes. How many tribes are there? 12 tribes. He tells these 6 tribes, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, to stand on Mount Gerizim. That was a mountain. And then the others, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, to stand on Mount Ebal. And the first group, they got the fun job, at least in my opinion. They were going to bless the people. Okay? The other ones were going to curse. It doesn't necessarily say curse the people, but pronounce curses that if they violated, they would be cursed. So it's really kind of, you got 6 tribes over here, 6 over here. And then the Bible gives us this. Go ahead. Let's go a little further if you have. Oh, that's fine, because I don't think I... And so, the Bible says that while this was happening at these tribes, Levi... So, you ever notice that there's really 13 tribes? No? Anyway, that gets interesting real quick. But Levi... how come there's only... 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, 100, 101, 102, 103, 104, 105, 106, 107, 108, 109, 110, 111, 112, 113, 114, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, Reuben got actions.
Levi is on here.
Joseph is why, because there's not the two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's interesting. Anyway, but Levi would begin to read the law. Okay? Joseph's not a tribe, as well. Okay? Levi would begin to read the law. And the Bible says this. It says 12 times. Everybody say 12 for no particular reason. Just say
12.
That might help you to know that for no particular reason. The Bible says that Levi was supposed to read the commandments with a loud voice. So there's a verse for you as far as preachers speaking a little bit loud. So read it with a loud voice. And, there was no quiet proclaiming of the law, but they were saying it out loud. And 12 times the Bible says that the people were told to answer and say amen. This is, I didn't write all the different verses, but they're all in chapter 27. So here's what would happen. Levi would go a little bit, and then all the church would say amen. And then Levi would preach a little bit more, and all the church would say amen. And then Levi would, and this went on 12 times. And there's a rhythm going on. He'd say something, and they would say something. There was a, and I heard Brother Nate Wilson say this. You know, there's rhythms in nature. In every aspect of it, there's rhythms in our seasons. You got the beautiful spring beginning to grow, and the summer, and then it gets cold, and then begins to die. It's life and then death. You see that rhythm. There's even rhythm in the tides, high tides, and then low tides. There are rhythms again. Like I said, in the seasons, there's rhythms in so many different areas and aspects. Okay, all of these. There's even a rhythm in preaching. And it's like the preacher preaches. He says something and the church catches it and throws it back. He preaches it and instead of they catch it, they receive it and they throw it back. And it's like as they're doing it, it's getting higher and higher and more powerful. And sinners that are sitting on the pew are getting caught up in this. The preacher preaches it, the church catches it and throws it back. And he gets it. And sinners, if they don't understand, this is kind of weird, that guy's yelling, and they're yelling back, but they're feeling this, and it's like, oh, and it gets built stronger and stronger. So, I mean, there can be a Holy Ghost climax where, like, in Acts chapter 10, while Peter's yet preaching, they begin to get the Holy Ghost. You've been in service, I mean, it's just popping, boom, 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 people are getting healed, people, he preaches it, and it's caught and thrown back in, and people's sicknesses are being healed and people come in depressed and in that he preaches and they throw it back and there's a receipt. I'm going to tell you, don't ever lose the importance of you being involved in the preaching service. That doesn't mean you have to be screaming the whole time. I'm not saying that. But that just that Holy Ghost catch and interest and say yes in your spirit and give it back. You know what happens? When you preach, I'm telling you, there is an inspiration and anointing that comes from God. And really, that's the one that matters. Any preacher that's worth his salt can preach with them just sitting there saying nothing. But I will tell you this. There's another inspiration that comes from people. Even as I'm talking, you taught class or anything? Or you taught Bible studies, Ashley? Okay. You know the difference when they're listening and when they're not, right? There's nothing like when there's an interest and a reception. And I'm going to tell you, there's an inspiration that can come from the pew. And that while a preacher that's worth his salt, that can preach without it, it should be, there is nothing like when a Holy Ghost inspiration meets people's inspiration and the two come together. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. That's what makes a Pentecostal church. And so, again, that doesn't always mean they're just screaming and shouting. It can happen in a teaching setting just like this, where they're catching and receiving. Our Wednesday night services are not always, you know, him screaming and, you know, us screaming and you screaming back. But there is that reception in the Holy Ghost. And so your involvement in the preaching of the Word of God is so very beautiful. Now, let's go ahead and move on. Well, do you have Nehemiah 8:2? Here's another one that's interesting. Ezra would preach and, let's just skip through this. He's preaching. He preaches from morning till midday. All the people were attentive under the book of the law. He stands on a pulpit of wood. This is one of the early, maybe this is part of why, you know, so he could be seen. It wasn't to project him and his ego. That's why we have platforms. Ezra opens his book in the sight of the Lord. Okay. Or sorry, in the sight of the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And here's what I want you to see. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And what did the people do? They answered, amen.
Amen.
With lifting up their hands. They bowed their head and worshiped and praised the Lord. I think this is another verse that could be used as backing up the idea of being involved in the preaching. Make sense? Let's talk about distractions just in a few minutes. That's a great picture. That's a great picture. I love it. So what are distractions? Distractions are just that. Crying babies, things that happen in service that make people lose their train of thoughts. And I heard my dad, remember I said that I've heard one other person, maybe, one other session where this was brought up, was my dad. He preached a message about when the fishermen, the disciples were catching fish, and you remember their nets began to break. He said those holes in the net, through every one of those holes, fish got away. And he said, tonight we're gonna fix holes in the nets. And he went through just silly stuff. It was great. I mean, it was so funny. People jangling their keys. There was this lady who used to let her kids just run all around, and it was like, Pastor had enough. He's like, if your kids are, but he was fixing holes in the net. He was fixing holes in the net. And so this is where the value, your value as young people that are leaders but are going to be even more so wise leaders, proactive leaders, is invaluable. I started out by kind of alluding to this, but if you knew how many times, it can be kind of heavy if the preacher, he's up there preaching or leading something, has to put the mic down to folks, man, your baby's loud. That, there may be a time for that. There's a time for that. But I've seen it so many times, and this church is really good about it, where mature saints, ushers, but not even just people that are good, that got sense, will delicately help with distractions. So let's just talk for the next 2-3 minutes about that, okay? What are some of the distractions we've seen? Babies crying.
Walking in and out.
Yeah, yeah. And all of these can be distracting. It's another one. I've seen people just get up. It's like they're clueless, or sometimes they're not all there, but they literally will get up and just start walking. Have you seen it? Walking like during the preaching across the front, and you're going, did I throw the microphone? you're trying to act like you're preaching, acting like somebody's not walking across, on their cell phone, walking up. Phones ringing, I see people
taking calls.
Yeah. You honestly want to
call. Halfway out the tourist, hello.
I want to know what that call's about. It better be the president. That's all I got to figure. But in those moments, there is an incredible value of a saint that has good sense and being very delicate. Because not every time do you do anything about it. There may be somebody walking in and out that's a new convert, and it's like, okay, we're going to wait. But there's, and so this is where, I'll tell you an example of, but of just ignoring stuff is not healthy either. And I really am. I'm not going to spend too much time. There's a pastor that I know real well. He had a relative, a son-in-law. This could be anywhere. Okay. That was presumably going to take the church. Okay. A friend of mine was preaching a revival there. He told me the story. So the pastor's up in his office with, has a window down where he can see the service, and the evangelist is up there as well. Service is going on. They're going to come down kind of a few minutes into the service kind of thing. The service is cranking. The evangelist is over here kind of getting his notes together. The pastor's standing at the window, and before long he's going to shake his head, going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. So he finally says, come over here. So the evangelist, my friend, walks over, and he looks down, and he sees the man's son-in-law. And there's a woman. She's got like a flag. Do you ever see those praise worship flag things? And she is like dominating the altar area. I mean, everybody is just like going, and she's just doing her whole praise dance thingy across the front, and just bizarro, right? Well, the pastor, the son-in-law, pastor-to-be, is on the platform and he's doing this, like looking everywhere but at her. It's like just pretending she doesn't exist. Like if I don't see her, she'll go away. He's just doing that, and she's, you know, doing her praise dance. And the pastor's up there, and he looked at my friend and he said, "You reckon he's ready to be the pastor?" Because I mean, he's just ignoring, hoping it'll go away. Well, again, I'm not going to belabor this, but I will say this. I'll just give you a few points. If there's a deal that you can delicately handle, and as you get older, there'll be more and more. Don't be afraid to. And here's a few examples. I've seen, like, Sister Liz King. I've seen her, like, with a visiting, you know, people with little kids. I've seen her just kind of scoot over and sit next to them and say, "Hey, can I hold them?" You know, the kids like run around throwing graham crackers at the brother. Just the, "Can I?" It just, it's delicate. It's so smooth. I've seen our ushers, you know, the goof, the ball that's walking across the front, just kind of go up, "Hey, man, how you doing?" Put their arm around them and kind of, you know, walk them just to a seat and sit down with them. People on the phone. When they come out to the foyer, you know, you got to be wise about this, right? You're not going to go up to some 80-year-old visitor and say, "Dude, don't do that." But as you grow in wisdom, as you, I don't mean to patronize you at all, as you grow in age and sometimes just Holy Ghost clout, you'll know when it's right and when not to. But don't be afraid to help with those things. Does that make sense? It's nobody's going to get on to you. Just say, you know, and so I'm not being super specific on some of these, but go to a lady that has a baby and say, "Hey, can I help you?" Or, I don't know, this one you have to be careful, but we do have a nurse if you'd like, you know, and we'd be happy to help you. Or, but those kind of moments, those are so invaluable. Because again, the pastor will put down the mic, or to even say, you know, get them. It can crush somebody. Probably not the person that's going out with their phone there. So clueless it matters. But I'm going to close with this. The importance of your involvement in church. The importance of your involvement in church. Again, I can't oversee. So I would encourage you guys to praise and worship. And then even in dealing with distractions, don't be afraid to be involved. So appreciate you guys. God bless you. Sorry, I meant to stop three, 4 minutes ago.
Thank you. Very good. All right, anybody have questions? If not, you guys can take this exam online. Again, the homework's posted for another week from last week, so feel free to do that interview. And then next week, we will finish up in the series. So, you guys are good to go. Oh, you know what? I need to actually talk about that. Wait.
I'm on my phone. Sorry.
Distracted.
Let's handle that delicately. So, I think our graduation was originally scheduled for the family day. I guess we need to probably talk about when we can do that whole time. Yeah. Since we'll have a special session on that day. This is about the entire group, I think. Okay, we missed it one or two.
So we're fine to just... When did we have Sunday night or Sunday?
Sunday morning or Sunday night, if you were watching.
I don't think that's going to be a problem. So that was the 30th?
So 26 or whatever.
No, I need to say, can you have the closing envelope? It's supposed to be a big hit patient in the morning. Maybe that night you could do something.
Okay.
Gospel fest.
Why don't I need to go against it? It's up to you.
I don't think it would fail. It might be that long. Like 15 minutes.
Yeah.
That might be kind of a neat time to do it, actually. Why don't I talk to my dad?
I'm sure he's
so
you're
going to start by talking to your
mom about the entire
reaction.
Start.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Cool. Second graduation.
Is your mom okay?